first time? Just wave your hand. We just want to give you a good welcome. Nobody? Somebody for the second time? A couple people for the second time. Good to have you with us this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. And, of course, we'll have service as usual next Sunday, the last service of the year. And we're going to go straight to the offering. And you would, yeah, there we go. So the offering, there are three ways that you can give. We'll put them up there for you. You can use credit cards, checks, or cash. And there's a little envelope in the seat pocket in front of you if you'd like to use that. And you'll be able to, we'll receive our offering from you in a minute. We'll pray over it, then we'll receive the offering. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we believe that we're good stewards of that which you've given us. And we recognize that all that we have has come from you. And so we return to you, Lord, that which you've given us. And we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be faithful, to be responsible, and for blessing us accordingly. Thank you for meeting our individual needs, and thank you for meeting the needs of the Promised Church. As we give today, we give joyfully, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and receive that. While that's taking place, I've got a couple of funnies, again from the church bulletin. These church bulletins are quite crazy, huh? You would have thought that somebody would have checked them, but I'm sure they do. All right. So here's the first one about children's church. Let's see. So for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Punctuation, huh? And then, you know, churches love to entertain, and we're very hospitable. We like to have meals and everything. So here's one about us having a meal. Of course, it's not our church, but. Sounds like Thanksgiving, huh? Church will host an evening with fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hostility. As I said, it sounds like Thanksgiving. All right, are we ready this morning for our Christmas service? Praise the Lord. All right, let's get going. So, my title this morning is Christmas Journeys. And I want to say this, you know, God's timing for Jesus' birth was predetermined, it was prophesied, it was predicted, and there was absolute precision with the timing of Jesus' birth. There was actually nothing left to chance. If you look at Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, "And when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman." So Jesus' birth happened at the God-appointed time. The proper time had fully come. And there are so many events that took place that culminated at the time of Jesus' birth. And there's so many people that were involved with it that it was a divine appointment that these people were there, angels and other things that happened. And we want to look at this as the greatest intervention that ever happened in human history. And God arranged it. We're going to look at the journeys of the people involved at this great event. Obviously, we look at Jesus, we look at Mary, Joseph, we're going to look at Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, their son John the Baptist. We're going to look at the wise men, the magi, the shepherds, priests, King Herod, and you. Okay, so we've got a lot of people we're going to look at and see how this all works out. This precision that I see here, it's God arranged certain things and then spoke to people, and we're going to see how these people responded to the information that God gave them. And I want you to know something, that God is working with the same precision in your life as he worked with all these people involved at the birth of Jesus. He is at work in your life, even when you don't realize it. Great precision. I believe that you're here today as part of what God is doing in your life. It's not an accident that you are here. So let's begin by looking at Jesus. First of all, Jesus began his journey in heaven. He was the Word of God with the Father. And then he came down to the earth, was born through Mary. He lived a life in obedience to the Father. He went to the cross as the sacrificial lamb, taking our sin. He then went to hell in our place, suffered for us in hell. He was raised from the dead in the resurrection, then ascended up back to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father on the throne as our representative in heaven, and he was absolutely victorious over the enemies of our soul in everything that he did, completely, absolutely victorious as our representative. Amen? But you know, we only witnessed a very small portion of his life and his assignment. It was only the 33 years down here that we actually have recorded. And so it's a very small portion of his life. Now, what did Jesus say about himself? If you look at John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, there are six spiritual absolutes that Jesus claimed about himself in this verse. The first one is I am, and I am is the name of God. When Moses said to the burning bush, God was the, "Who is it that's sending me?" He said, "I am." So when Jesus said, "I am," he was referring back to that and actually claiming to be God. He said, "I am," the first absolute. Then he said, "The way." He didn't say a way. He said, "I am the way," meaning I am the only way. There is no alternative. I am the way. Then he said, "I am the truth." He didn't say, "I'm a truth." You know, people want to say there are many truths. Well, according to Jesus, he is the singular truth. So it's an absolute. Then he said, "I am the life." Again, not a life. I am the life. Notice this. The way, the truth, the life. And then he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So no one means no one. This would mean all religions, all races, all people on the face of the earth have to go through Jesus to get to the Father. So when people talk to you about there's many ways to climb the mountain to get to heaven, well, there may be, but when you get to the top of the mountain, there'll be Jesus waiting for you because you have to get through Jesus. All right, so climb the mountain any way you want. But when you get up there, Jesus will be the one waiting for you. Then he said, "No one comes except by me." So that is an exclusive way to God. Absolutely exclusive. But the beautiful thing about it is also absolutely inclusive. That means any person who wants to go to God can go to God. And Jesus says, "Come." All right, so praise the Lord. Write this down. If you've got some notes, write this down. Jesus born to die and died to live. He was born to die and he died to live. After his death, resurrection came to life, and through that life, we receive the resurrection and the life through him. Amen? So he was born to die and then died to live. You know, when Jesus came to earth and took on human flesh, for a moment, just think about the claustrophobic limitations. He is God, created everything, and now he comes to earth and he has to get into a human suit. And he has to lay down all of the deity aspects and come down and be a man and live as 100% man, 100% God. Very restrictive for God to do that. So write this down. Write this down. He lived a limited life in an unlimited way. Even though he was found in human flesh, in a human body, he still walked on water. He still healed the sick and opened up the blind eyes. Cleansed the lepers. When he needed the finances, they went fishing. Whatever was needful, Jesus did. So he never allowed the confines of the human flesh to restrict what he wanted to do. And that's an indication to us that we too don't have to live a limited life just because we are in human flesh. Because God said he can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we also know that those who believe, all things are possible. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Now, let's have a look at the first couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth. Who are these people? Well, first of all, Elizabeth is Mary's aunt, right? Relative. Mary's aunt. And they are beautiful people. They're religious people. They're a righteous couple. He's a priest. Zechariah is a priest. They are elderly, and they have no children. So they're barren, all right? So an angel, Gabriel, appears to Zach, abbreviation for Zechariah, and tells him, your wife's going to be pregnant, going to have a son, and you just name him John. So let's pick up here his response in Luke 1, verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. So what he asked for was a sign. He said, how will I know this? The angel said this to him. Then he said, how will I know this? So he's asking for a sign. So the angel's going to give him a sign. You're going to stop him talking. The angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you want a sign? You will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe the words which will be fulfilled in their own time. See, when God speaks, it's going to come to pass. Whether we believe it or not, God says it, that's it. That settles it, right? It would behoove us to believe it, because then we can enjoy what God has promised and what God has said. So Zach got himself in trouble because he didn't believe what the angel said. Well, as you know, of course, Elizabeth did fall pregnant, and they did have a son, and they called him John, and when they called him John, his speech came back. So now it's 8 days after the birth, and it's time to circumcise John. So they take him to the temple, and now Zechariah prophesies over his son. The Spirit of God comes upon Zechariah, and he speaks out a prophetic word. And you must understand something. God, the angel had said to him, your son is going to be special. All right? But look what he says in Luke 1:67. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, we're going to jump to verse 76. And this is not the whole prophecy. This is just a segment of the prophecy. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Remember when they said of John the Baptist, who are you? And he said, I'm just a voice preparing the way. All right? Old Testament prophecy as well. So Zechariah prophesies this over his son. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the highest, and you'll go before the Lord to prepare his way. Remember this, Jesus is not on the scene yet. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. Elizabeth became pregnant 6 months before Mary became pregnant. So at this time, Mary is pregnant. John the Baptist has just been born. But his father goes on to say that you're going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God. Amazing prophecy that he would speak that over his son. Had to be Holy Spirit inspired, right? Had to be. And of course, the Bible says the Holy Spirit had come upon him. All right, let's look at Mary. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. So then the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest." Well, that is quite a shock to this little girl. The angel appears, says this to her. It's quite a shock to her. And how does she respond? We see how Zacharias responded, and now how does Mary respond? So Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, she wasn't doubting what the angel said. She actually was believing what the angel said. She was just asking, "How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. There's no men in my life. How's this going to happen that I'm going to get pregnant?" And, I mean, that's a legitimate question. Yeah? Yeah. You know, I mean, a lot of people today get pregnant and they say, "How did that happen?" You need help. I mean, this is not the place to give it to you. So the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." So he's explaining, the angel is explaining how this is going to happen. "Therefore also, the Holy One who is going to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of your Lord, let it be to me according to your word." You know, that's a statement that we need to really put into our hearts and our thinking. So when we read the word of God, that we can turn around and say, "Let it be to me according to your word." We don't have to have an angel come and talk to us. We read the scriptures and then we say, "Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That is, I'm lining myself up with your word. I'm believing your word. I'm accepting your word. Let it be. Amen. I think that's where that song came from. I'm a little more subtle for those who are not. Okay. So who is Mary? Who's Mary? Well, she was a teenager. She was somewhere between the age of 14 and 16. In those days, very, very young, betrothed to get married, round about the age of 14, 15, or 16. This would have been nice. She was a godly person. She was raised in a godly home, God-fearing home. In fact, her father worked in the temple. And so she was exposed to temple ministry and so on, and the scriptures constantly. You're going to see that this little 14 or 15-year-old, man alive, she was so filled with God and so filled with the word that when she began to prophesy, it was awesome. And we'll see that in the moment, that she actually brought forth a prophetic prophecy, a prophetic a psalm that's probably one of the greatest psalms in the whole Bible as this young person. So she was a strong believer, and so she goes to visit her aunt Elizabeth after she is now pregnant. The moment the angel comes to her, she waits for 3 months, then she goes to visit her aunt Elizabeth. And we pick the story up in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." There are times in the Old Testament, and this would be classified as Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon people for a particular prophecy or a particular event, and then the Holy Spirit lifted from them. So they came on them, Holy Spirit came on the people, and they would prophesy or they would do some amazing event. And this is what just happened to Zechariah, and the same thing just happened to Elizabeth. So John the Baptist in her womb responds to the voice of Mary, and the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth, and she spoke out loud, and she said, now she's prophesying, and she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now remember something, she just walked in the door. She walked in the door and said, "How are you doing, Liz?" Baby jumps, the anointing falls upon Elizabeth, begins to prophesy. They hadn't spoken about her being pregnant or how it happened. She didn't know anything about it. But somehow, supernaturally, she's aware something is happening. So she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Think about that. Just think about it. She doesn't know that Mary's pregnant with Jesus. She doesn't know Jesus is going to be the Messiah or her Lord. By the Holy Ghost, she knows through word of knowledge, word of wisdom, that Mary is pregnant with the Lord, with the Savior, with God Himself. Holy Ghost inspired, she says, why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord would come and visit with me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now listen to what she says about Mary. She said, blessed is she who believed. Remember, she believed the angel when the angel said, you're going to get pregnant. And she said, well, how that's going to happen? She believed. And now Elizabeth confirms that Mary believed. She was not there. They haven't discussed this. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? That Elizabeth had this divine insight that Mary, you believed, and what's more, that what was said to you is going to be fulfilled. I'm just amazed at what takes place. It's just amazing. So now Mary responds to this prophetic word given to her by Elizabeth, confirming the pregnancy and it's going to be the Lord. Now Mary responds. And again, I don't have an entire response. It's a long one. But she responds in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And it goes on and on. You get this. This is a 14, 15-year-old person. Just filled with the Holy Spirit, talking out about who she is going to become. Called blessed for all generations. So this is an amazing prophetic word that she's given out. Do you know any other 14 or 15-year-olds that speak like this? So in other words, Mary was filled with the word. She had been meditating in the scriptures, reading the Psalms, reading the Proverbs, and reading the prophets, and so on and so forth, as a young person. And here it is, when the Holy Spirit hit, the anointing just flowed out of her. So, Mary had some challenges. First of all, her marriage was not consummated, and she is now pregnant. And this is a tough thing to explain. You got to explain this. You're pregnant. You're 15, you're 16-year-old, and you're pregnant. And everybody wants to know who your husband is. And I didn't think you were married. I thought you were just betrothed. What have you been doing? You know, in those days, if there was sexual relationships during the betrothed period, they had a right to divorce and even stone the woman. It's a very serious allegation against her. Very serious. But the answer is, God did this. Right. I think you need help. How many people would believe that? So she has got this to deal with in her life because she's got to try and answer people that are asking her, how come you're pregnant? And they go to ask Joseph. He says, I didn't touch her. But they both knew because God told them. So there is this real problem they have to cope with. The other challenge facing her is that they have got to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem because Caesar has called for a census. She is very pregnant. And we're talking about a 90-mile journey. It's a four-day journey on donkey. All right? If it was a Lexus, it wouldn't be a problem. But they got to do a donkey ride through the mountains. It's dangerous. And she's very, very pregnant. You know? I mean, you just think about the logistics of this, the natural side of things, how they're going to get through this journey, how difficult is it going to be. The husband is walking on the side of the road, side of the donkey, his wife's on the donkey, and, you know, he wants to care for her. She's complaining. You know, I mean, when ladies get pregnant that size, 8 months, they have difficulty even getting out of chairs. They have difficulty getting out of the car. I know, I used to get behind Jackie and push her. It was a difficult thing for them to you know. And more recently, I'm experiencing the same problems, getting out of the car and bending down to tie my shoes. My legs have got shorter. I can't get to my feet anymore. It's the strangest thing. So, in a small way, I understand. So she has difficulty with this journey, right? I mean, it's a tough thing. And this census just interrupted all of their plans. The families around them, they're arranging baby showers and all that's going on. And suddenly, man, they've got to go for the census and they've got to leave. And they've got no family there to take care of them when they get. So it's a big interruption in their plans. No family support when they get there. And then when they get there, even Motel 6 doesn't have the lights on. There is no place for them to find a place to put their head down. Because everybody is there for the census that came from Bethlehem. They're all there. And you know, they really didn't have inns. People would use guest rooms, like the upper room. That's where the people would go. But it's all full. So she doesn't have any place to go in. Now let's talk about Joseph, her husband. Thank God, Mary is a great person, a great character in the story. Joseph is also a great person. He is a person of great faith. He obeyed the angel. The angel appeared to him in the dream and said, you know, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He obeys the angel. He's a loving husband because his wife landed a ministry that he didn't agree with in the beginning. When they were courting, sweetheart, do you feel called to the ministry? No. Well, that's good. I'm glad because I don't really feel called to ministry either. And then one night, holy cow, you're going to have who? What? What is your ministry? You're going to be Mother Mary of Jesus the Lord? I didn't sign up for this ministry. Think about it. But he accepts the call of God on his wife's life. Great husband. Great husband. And then he's an accepting father as well. Think about this. Jesus wasn't his child. Yeah? See, when people get second marriages, and there are children involved, then there's the issue of, well, they're not my children, they're your children. Then how does this thing work out? Do we get to discipline them? Don't talk to the kids like that. They're not your kids. Well, that's going to be difficult in the second marriage because taking care of the children now become an issue. Hello. It's awful quiet in the synagogue. Okay. I understand, that's a problem. So, but Joseph accepts Jesus. The angel, of course, spoke to him, but he accepts him wholeheartedly. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, we read about Joseph. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn, which means she had second and thirdborn. And as you know, Jesus had five brothers and at least two sisters. And the firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, not clothes, cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And as I've said to you, it really wasn't an inn per se. It was upper room for guests. So he went through the same problem, the journey from Galilee to Bethlehem. Same problem, walking with his wife. It's a huge issue, but he gets through it. So now he comes to Bethlehem, and there's no place. All right? And so, you know, I'm sure she was very kind and understanding, but she said, "Did you not call ahead? Huh? Did you not book?" Yeah, B&B. Yeah, did you not? What is it with you? Have you not traveled before? Don't you know that we need place to stay? Expedia, you could have used somebody. So they arrive, there's nowhere to go. So what happens to them? It says that they went into a manger. Now, the manger was a cave, not a barn. So if you think it was just a lovely barn, everything is in place, it wasn't. It was a cave. And this cave was used by the shepherds for the animals. So when they come in from the field, they would all come in there. So this was a huge cave. In fact, if you go to the Church of the Nativity, and Jackie and I have been in Bethlehem, we went to the Church of the Nativity, and there's this cave underground that is actually the place where Jesus was born. So they're in a cave. This is where they are. They're in a cave. Now, in this cave are other animals and other shepherds. They didn't get a private room. This is not a private room. This is a busy, smelly, stinky, public place that she's going to give birth in. You understand that? All right? So, difficult time for her and for him. So now, baby is born, and they lay the baby in the manger. It's actually was laid in a feeding trough where the animals would come and feed from. Laid the baby in a feeding trough. Now think about this. Jesus was the bread of life in a feeding trough. Yeah? The bread of life for the whole world. All right, let's talk a little bit about the wise men. Or the Magi, as they are called. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. I'm going to explain, they came from the east. They came from Chaldea. Chaldea was ancient Babylon. So that's where they traveled from. And they came to Jerusalem, and they asked, notice what they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" They didn't ask, "Where is he to be born?" They asked, "Where has he been born?" It's a past tense. Where has he been born? "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So he was already born. In fact, he'd been born for 2 years. The journey that they took 2 years from ancient Babylon to get to Bethlehem. And they followed a star all the way to get there. Now, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born, and they said, "In Bethlehem, in Judea." Now, the Bible does not say that there were three wise men. Just because they mention three different types of gifts, people assume that each wise man has his own gift, so there were three wise men. And some even say that there were three kings. Even the song we sing, three kings. Yeah? Well, that's not in the Bible. So it's been made up. Somebody made that up. Right. They were wise men, but they were actually magi. Who were the magi? They were astronomers. They were not astrologers. They were astronomers. They were spiritual people, very, very spiritual people, prophetic people. In fact, you trace them all the way back to when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. Remember how long ago that was? During that time of captivity, Daniel was a prophet in Babylon. Do you remember that? He was a prophet. Well, he was so profound with his prophetic statements, he was so profound with his prophecies and interpretation of dreams, that the Magi then made him the chief Magi. Spiritual people had prophetic insight, and they said, okay, you need to tell us, you need to teach us. So what Daniel did is Daniel taught them the scriptures and the prophecies about the coming Messiah, about the king who is going to be born, who is going to be the great king who would rule over the whole earth. This is what was taught to the Magi. So hundreds of years after Daniel died, the Magi were still holding on to the teachings that Daniel gave them. And so when they had this cosmic event happened and they saw the star, because they were astronomers, they saw the sign and they realized by seeing the sign that this was the king to be born. God spoke to them in a way that they could understand. This is very interesting. He gave them a sign, a star, because that's what they did. So this is what's important to us. God will speak to you in the way that you understand it. He's very particular. He doesn't speak to two different people the same way. He'll speak to you in the way that you understand it. You see, when God speaks to Brian, he gives him dreams about surfing. And he talks to him about the big wave that's coming. The Lord is going to move and the big wave is coming. So each of us will hear from the Lord in a different way. He will communicate with us in order that we understand what he is saying. And so they did with these Magi. That's how he did it. Now, the Magi were very, very influential. They were powerful people, and they were extremely wealthy. When they traveled, they never traveled alone. They traveled with a large group of people accompanying them, up to maybe 100 or more servants. And also they had with them people that would protect them, like their own police force, their own soldiers, because they were so wealthy and they traveled with such wealth that they needed to have their own private protection, all right? In other words, since we know that there weren't only three of them, there could be as many as 10 Magi that traveled. And therefore, there would be as many as maybe 500 people in the group. So now when they're traveling, it's a convoy, a massive convoy with tremendous wealth, tremendous power, and lots of servants, and they traveled for 2 years. Now, these guys were so powerful that they had the ability to actually affirm a king, and that through one word they could depose him. If they spoke against the king, they could depose him. They were that powerful. You got to understand who these people are that have arrived in Jerusalem. And this is the reason why Herod is so afraid and why he's responding the way he is responding to this group. It says that King Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Well, why was all Jerusalem disturbed? Well, because King Herod was paranoid. King Herod killed people before breakfast. He was paranoid that people were going to take over his throne. He was so paranoid he killed one of his wives. He killed brother-in-law. And he killed his three eldest sons because he thought that they were going to take over his throne, that it was competition. And we know that he was this murderer because we know that he killed all the children, the baby boys, 2 years and under, in all Bethlehem and surrounding district. In fact, when he came into power, he killed the entire Sanhedrin. He killed the entire Sanhedrin and appointed new people. This is who he was. So he was disturbed, and he was disturbed because he was concerned about the power of these guys coming in. But Jerusalem was concerned because they thought, oh no, he's going to start killing people because now he's afraid of this competition. Look at Matthew 2, verse 9. And after they heard the king, the wise men, Magi, they went on their way because the king had asked them, you go find the child and then come and tell us. They went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, that sounds like an amazing miracle, but if you think about Moses traveling through the desert for 40 years, he had a cloud by day and a fire pillar by night for 40 years, leading them and showing them where to go. So it's not such an outlandish story to have a star that was moving that they could follow. We've got scripture for it. And verse 11, when they came into the house, they saw the young child. I've got to stop right here. Now, the Magi are following the star. And it says when they came into the house, not the cave, not the barn, they saw the young child, not the baby. And if you look up the Greek word here, it means a toddler. It means someone who's around 2 years old. And we know that they had traveled for about 2 years. So they missed the birth. The star appeared to them when Jesus was born. And then they started following the star. And it took them 2 years to get there. So the pictures that you see of the three wise men coming into the cave with the shepherds and all kneeling around the cave is completely hogwash. It's not true. One of the traditions on the Christmas cards or the plays, church plays. Yeah, it's not what happened. They came 2 years afterwards, and when they came, they found a young child, and they were living in a house. And Mary's mother was there, and they fell down and worshipped him, and they opened up their treasures. They opened up their treasures. Remember, they were wealthy, they were powerful, they opened up their treasures and presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right, so Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but when they arrived, he was back in Nazareth. So the star didn't lead them to Bethlehem. The star led them to Nazareth. Are you listening? So Herod goes and kills everybody in Bethlehem. But Jesus wasn't there. Now let's look at these gifts that the wise men, the Magi, give Jesus. First of all, these gifts would not be insignificant. The reason is, it would be an insult to take a king a small, insignificant gift in those days. And of course, depending on how powerful the king was, the gift would be appropriate, wouldn't it? If you read the Old Testament and you see the kings and what they brought to Solomon, gold, tons, thousands, millions. I mean, you see the extrapolations in today's money. Millions and millions of dollars that they brought in the way of gold and silver and spices and so on and so forth. Just amazing. This means that these powerful people, these extremely wealthy people, wouldn't have taken tiny little boxes like this, as you see in the Christmas cards. They brought camel loads. Do you remember when Abraham sent his trusted servant out to get a wife for his son? Sent 10 camel loads of jewels. Remember that? Precious stones, 10. So these guys would have had a lot of stuff that they carried with them. In fact, they gave so much. Could somebody help this gentleman in the front here? He's talking to me while I'm trying to preach, and we need some help here. Thank you. So they gave them so much wealth. They gave them so much wealth that when they left for Egypt, they were able to live in Egypt as a family on the wealth that they'd given. And then when they returned back to Judea, Joseph was able to open up his business with the wealth, and Joseph and Mary were actually very wealthy people. Unlike the thoughts that you have that he was a poor carpenter. He was not a poor carpenter at all. In fact, there's one scripture that says the carpenter's son, and that is a poor translation of what he was. In fact, he was a highly skilled technical person. And if he did make furniture, it was high-level, high-end furniture that he made. But he was in the construction business. And so he had a construction business that was financed years and years and years ago by the wealth that came from the Magi. All right? Interesting. I thought it was. Anyway, so gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They speak prophetically about Jesus. Because gold speaks of royalty. It speaks of being a king. It was the most valuable precious metal on the earth, and it speaks about Jesus' reign and his authority as the king. Frankincense was a highly fragrant spice, and it was actually blended into an incense powder. And the incense powder, you might remember this, when Moses went to the tent to meet with God, Moses was told to make this incense powder and put it at the door of the tent, so that when Moses went in to meet with God, the incense was there. Well, they brought Jesus this frankincense. Why? Because actually he is the door. And it's not Moses meeting with God, it's Jesus meeting with us. And that is what was happening back there. Jesus is meeting with man. And then myrrh. Myrrh was a very costly oil. Very, very costly oil that was used in the sacred oil anointing ceremonies. When Moses anointed the Holy of Holies in the very beginning, all the instruments, all the furniture, they used myrrh. That was part of what they used. So it was for the Holy of Holies, and they even anointed Aaron, the high priest, with this. So it was a sign that the sacrificial lamb, it was this myrrh, was to be used. What's going on here? Ah, there you go. Move two pages at the same time. So this anointing oil, think about it, was given to Jesus because he is the Christ, the anointed one, and he was to be anointed with the myrrh. In fact, they would use this to anoint the people on their head before burial. And we know that that happened to Jesus. So this was prophetic as to what was going to happen to Jesus. Now, let's talk about the shepherds. You got a few more minutes? All right, let's talk about the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, what makes these shepherds special? Why did God choose these particular shepherds? Well, because the lambs that they were watching were actually lambs that were being raised for the sacrifices in the temple. They were sacrificial lambs. And now the glory of God comes down, shines down upon them, and they get afraid. They get afraid because this glory is so bright and so heavy, and they had never experienced this before. It was a tangible presence of God. It didn't fill the fields. It just was on them. It was around where they were. And, they got afraid. Let me just say this. At the Promised Church, during our praise and worship and sometimes our prayer meetings, there is a tangible presence of the Holy Spirit in our meetings. We can actually sense the tangible presence of God that's here. You may not see it, but you can feel it. There is something that you're aware of it. Now, for people who are not familiar with that type of experience, maybe strangers to the promise, or they've been attending a few times and they're not familiar with this, and they see this or begin to experience it, they feel it's strange. Strange. What's going on there? That's like weird. And people falling down and talking in tongues and so on and so forth. Well, the same thing happened with these shepherds. When this anointing came down and the glory of God shone around, they were afraid. So the angel says, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid at all. Look what he says. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, not clothes, lying in a manger. why would this be a sign to them? Why would this be a sign to them? Because you see, they were caring for sacrificial lambs. But the real sacrificial lamb had just been born. And here's the very interesting thing. Swaddling cloths. Does anybody know what swaddling cloths are? It was cloths that were used to wrap newborn lambs around their legs to secure them so they don't get injured. So they would wrap them around to keep them. So these shepherds were familiar with swaddling cloths because they would use them when their lambs were born to protect them and to wrap them. So when they went down to the manger, to the cave, this will be a sign to you because you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling cloth, not clothes. You're going to find the Lamb of God just born wrapped in the swaddling cloth. That's why it'll be a sign to you. Be a sign that this is the true sacrificial lamb of God. Because he looked just like a newborn lamb. Right there. Now suddenly the angel, a multitude of angels, heavenly hosts, praising God, arrived. The heavens opened up. There was just one angel. And now there's a whole bunch of angels there talking to them. Now I'm going to just say this to you. It doesn't say here that the angels were singing. It doesn't say the angels were singing. In fact, let me go a little further to say this. There's not a single record in Scripture at all of any angels ever singing. Not even in heaven. No. But what you find angels doing is you find them making proclamations and declarations, and they praise God with English or whatever they speak out proclamations. So there's no angels singing. And they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Notice the angel did not say peace and goodwill among men. He did not say peace and goodwill on the earth. He said peace and goodwill towards men. And there's a big difference. There's a huge difference. See, we think, well, when Jesus came, now there's going to be peace on earth everywhere. That's not what he said. He said, I'm bringing a sword. And you'll be hated for my namesake. And children will turn in parents. Can you say that? That's what he said. So he did not say that there will be peace between people because I've come. He didn't say that. There will be peace from heaven towards men. You gone home yet? You still here? All right. Let me finish. So, what did the shepherds do? They responded immediately, just like Mary did, just like Elizabeth. They got up and they went to follow, to find the cave, to see Jesus. All right, let me finish up. Priests. Why didn't the angels appear to the priests? After all, they were the religious leaders of the day. Why didn't they come to Jerusalem? Why did they go to the shepherds out in the field, insignificant people? Why didn't they go to the priests and the high priests and inform them of the Savior's birth? Well, this is what I find strange. The Magi traveled for 2 years to come and find the King of the Jews, to come and find the Savior. They came all the way to Bethlehem to find the newborn King. And of course, he was already then in Nazareth. But the scribes and the priests, they were aware of the birth because they told the king where the Savior was to be born. But they did not investigate at all. They didn't follow it up. Do you understand what I'm saying? These news reporters did not follow it up. The news is out, but we're not going to follow it up. Part of the silence culture, right here. We're going to suppress this news. They were informed that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. It's a 5-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. 5 miles. And the priests wouldn't make the journey. The Magi traveled for 2 years. The priests knew about it. Herod knew about it. But they missed the sign and they never responded correctly. Even when they were told the Messiah was already born, they never responded appropriately. They rejected the information. They rejected this revelation and the truth. The Messiah is born. All Herod was concerned about is another king? Oh, no. Find out where he is. I'm going to go worship with him. Worship him? No. I'm going to kill him. That was his plan. So Herod decided, instead of going to worship the king, was to eliminate competition, because that's what he did. And as you know, he killed all the babies born in Bethlehem 2 years and under, based on the fact of what the Magi had said to them. Now, what about you? How are you going to respond to the information that you've heard today? How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth, the shepherds, the Magi? Or are you going to respond like Herod and the priests? Because God has given you information. He's let you know, and he's been speaking to you on your journey in a way that you would understand. There will never be an excuse, or God, I didn't hear you, I didn't understand you. No, no, God has been speaking to you very clearly, and you hear and you understand what he's been saying. So now you have to make an informed decision. I believe at this moment in your life, God be saying to you, it's crucial time for you to make an informed decision. Are you going to dedicate your life and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to put your faith in him for your salvation? Because hear me now, everything that you've gone through in your life has brought you to this point, right here, where God is saying it's time for you to make a decision. Full commitment, 100%. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, shepherds. What are you going to do? Every eye closed.